the earth. And we see it from four different perspectives. So we've already went through the seven seals, which was the first perspective, and then the seven trumpets. And now we're looking at the third cycle, which is the seven personages. And our goal in studying this is to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ so we can prepare ourselves to partake in its fulfillment as the bride of Christ and increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. And so I'm not going to go over the overview so much. You can get that in your notes or go back and look at that. But just a little bit of what we have seen from chapter 12, and we're going to read chapter 13 in just a moment. We saw a woman, the first personage was a woman clothed with the sun. We learned that that was Israel. And then we saw the dragon in Revelation 12, 3 through 4. And, of course, that is that serpent, the devil. Then we saw the man-child, which is Christ, and we saw him at his birth and also his second coming and millennial reign as we looked at Revelation 12, 5 through 6. We also saw an archangel, Revelation 12, 7 through 12. We saw the Hebrew remnant in Revelation 12, 17. We saw the beast out of the earth in Revelation, or we will see that tonight. We're going to look at the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth tonight in our time, or we'll get as far as we can tonight. And then when we get to chapter 14, we'll be looking at the 144,000 sealed in heaven, and then the first three angels, the second three angels, the third three angels of Revelation chapter 14, the harvest of Revelation 14, 12 through 20, the seven angels with the seven last plagues are in chapter 15, the sea of glass and the saints singing in chapter 15 as well, and the seven vials coming out of the temple. So if you didn't catch all that, you can put this on rewind, but it's okay because I'm going to go slow roll through all of that in the future. I also have given you in times past, and I think maybe not to in this set of notes, but an outline of how these go together with time frames and where they fall in relation to the tribulation period, the beginning of sorrows, and the great tribulation period. And so as we get into chapter 13, I put this in the time of tribulation. So this kind of backs up a little bit and gives us some formation leading into the great tribulation. It's a good time to study these things as I know that I think they're nigh upon us. So if you have your Bibles, look at Revelation chapter 13. And we're going to, if you haven't read a chapter of scripture today, you're going to right now. Revelation chapter 13, 1 through 18. Let's look at the text and we'll jump into that tonight and get started. John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea. So here again, if you looked earlier in our study, we have iterations of John being in the third heaven, John being back on earth, John being in the third heaven. He goes up and down. It says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Right? So this is something that we need to be paying attention to. Verse 10. And he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven upon earth in the sight of men. So here's your signs and lying wonders. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and to cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So the worshiping of the beast is a zero-sum game. You worship him or you lose your life. So there you go, free will, folks. It's all gone. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And so the infamous 666. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to study your word, and we thank you for the truth that is contained herein, Lord. And we understand as we look forward, we don't always see prophecy, you know, crystal clear. But Lord, you put a lot of definition to this. And as we move forward in time, Lord, things are coming into focus quite rapidly. Things that 30 years ago, it was hard to kind of fathom how that could occur are much easier to grasp today. And so, Father, we thank you and praise you for giving us your word as, Lord, we know that this season is coming and you've given the mystery, many mysteries. You've given all the mysteries to us in the church. And so these things that are somewhat mysterious are actually revealed to us. Lord, you've given us the book of Revelation to understand and to steward and to preach. Lord, there's a blessing to those of us who read it. Lord, as we remember from Revelation chapter 1, Lord, there's a blessing to those who read this book. Lord, there is a blessing, Lord, to those who hear the words of this book and keep the things written in this book. So, Lord, I pray, God, that we would keep these things in our heart and that we'd remember it, that we'd read it, that we'd meditate on it, give ourselves wholly to your word. And we just thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm reminded as I read this, of course, we're dealing directly with the the beast that comes out of the earth. We'll define that more in just a moment. But as we look at the two beasts, two separate ministers who complement one another, we are going to see the manifestation of John's point of view of what I call the satanic trinity. And so look over in your Bible, flip over to Revelation 16 and verse 13. And you'll see that laid out for you. Revelation 16:13, of course, number of rebellion 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So there you see these three people, the beast or the dragon, which we know is Satan, the beast. And of course, which is Antichrist and the false prophet. And so, the dragon and the beast are one person in essence, but the false prophet is another person, somewhat like you would have John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Lord, making the path straight. You'll have this false prophet, will help empower, the coming Antichrist. So I mention that because just by way of introduction, as we get into the text tonight, note that the description of the ministry of Satan's Trinity through the Antichrist and the false prophet are described in the 13th chapter here of the book of Revelation that we just read. And of course, 13 in the Bible is the number of rebellion. And in verse 18, we have this wisdom to count 6 + 6 + 6 in the 18th verse. So that's just coincidence, I'm sure. But the dragon, of course, is a picture of the Father. Dragon is a ripoff of John the Father, or God the Father. Because we remember John 8:44, right? That Jesus actually told the Pharisees, "You're of your father, the devil," right? And so he is the king of all the children of pride. Job 41 and verse 34, the Bible says. Let me turn back there because I don't have that one memorized. Job, if someone gets it before me, you can read it. 41:34. I got it. So Job 41:34 says, He beholdeth all high things. He is the king over all the children of pride. So I actually did miss, I just quoted a portion of that. But the dragon is a type or a picture of the Father, robbing the Father in heaven of his glory and taking it to himself. and then you have the Antichrist, which is a picture of the Son. He is the political kingmaker, right? And he's going to come in, and we've already seen some of that. We'll see more as we get into Revelation 17 as well. And then you have this false prophet, which is similar to the Holy Spirit, teaching, doing miracles, working directly against God, but emulating the power of God spiritually, probably using technology as well to help with that, which is why it's associated also with the buying and selling aspects that we just read in Revelation 13. All right, so if you have your outline, let's start with this first beast, the beast out of the sea, and that's your first blank, the beast out of the sea, Revelation 13, 1 through 10. So in the first 10 verses, we read about him, and the first thing we see about this beast out of the sea is the political power of the coming Antichrist, Revelation 3, 1 and 2. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like whereas the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. And so many like to guess who the Antichrist is. Oh, point A, the political power of the Antichrist. So we're going to talk about the political power here to start with. Many like to guess that who the Antichrist is. And I'm going to tell you today, I don't know. And I know there's some in our circles that will tell you that they do know. And I don't believe that's necessarily the case. I'm not saying you couldn't have a good guess. If you're wondering, what am I talking about? There are some in our circles, I know, when I say our circles in other like-minded churches, maybe they write books that will tell you that the Antichrist is the Pope, bottom line. Now, historically, the Antichrist has been, the seat, right, has been associated with the Pope, without a doubt, throughout, last couple thousand years, 300 AD, 360 AD forward. No doubt about it. And so I'm not averse to that and historically. And I do believe that seat, in the synagogue of Satan, is associated with the Antichrist and has a lot to do with the Antichrist. But I'm personally not convinced that the Pope, is the Antichrist, though I am definitely convinced that the Pope's, system, the Babylonian religion and the seat, of Satan is located today in Rome. It's also, the devil's ways are movable, so I do think that could also transition as we go forward in time along with this Antichrist, which is what gives me some reason to believe that the Antichrist could be someone other than the Pope, but I don't think he will be disassociated from the Pope at all. Moving on, that's not in my notes, it's me just giving you my thoughts on that. Daniel chapter 2, all what I'm saying is, don't bother coming up to me and saying, Pastor so-and-so says this about who the Antichrist is. That's fine. They can have their convictions. But anyway, Daniel chapter 2, turn back there. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 36. I didn't put that in your notes. I did put it in your notes, but it's not in, I don't think I have it on the screen. I don't. So back in Daniel chapter 2, you'll see some very, these are familiar things, these images that were, the imagery that we're seeing is associated with what you see in Daniel 2:36 in this vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, this is the dream and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art the king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory, and whosoever the children of men, and I'm sorry, wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now he's referring to the statue. I put the statue on your notes. It's also up there on the screen. And just briefly, I think we've already covered this in weeks past, but that's you got all of your kingdoms from 606 BC all the way through the coming Antichrist kingdom all laid out in that image. So Gentile power is defined through that, through this image, starting with Babylon. And then you go in, into verse 39, which is that head of gold in verse 38. And then in verse 39 it says, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth." Excuse me. And we know from history that Persia followed Babylon and the Medes and Persians, and then the Grecians came after that with Alexander. And then you get to verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things shall it break in pieces and bruise. And there, whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of the potter's clay and part of the iron in the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay." Going down to the toes in verse 42, he says, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." A reference there that you can see with, you know, it kind of calls back to Genesis 6, mingling with the seed of men. "But they shall not cleave one to another, even as the iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms," excuse me, "and it shall stand forever." This prophecy is, you know, was something that, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't discern, but Daniel was able to, you know, give him the vision and the explanation. The culmination of Satan's kingdom on earth is really laid out in this image. And then, of course, the iron mixed with clay is where it ends. And we will get into that more as we go forward. We've already talked a little bit about it in weeks past. But for time's sake, that we look at Daniel chapter 7, and you see this fourth beast is very similar to what you're seeing in Revelation 13. So go back to Daniel 7. And look down in verse 1, Daniel 7 and verse 1. And there's a lot more I can say about this, but for time's sake, I'm going to keep moving. I think Jeff's going to teach on Daniel this year, so on Wednesday night, so we can get into some of that a little deeper. But Daniel 7, verse 1, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head and upon his bed, and they... Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and the four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like a bear." Remember, we just saw a bear and a lion in the imagery of the Antichrist a minute ago. "And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." So you have three ribs, as Babylon, Egypt, and Libya historically were getting devoured. Verse 6, "After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard." We just saw a leopard in Revelation 13, "which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it." And then he says in verse 7, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. Behold, there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." And so the fourth beast is exactly what we're seeing here in Revelation 13, 1 through 2. And so we must be careful to distinguish between the body of the beast and the head of the beast. Excuse me, the person of the beast or the Antichrist. So the body of the beast is different in Daniel 7 than it is in Revelation 13, 1 through 6 that we read. The body is composed of the leopard, which is, associated with the Greeks, not the body type of the Babylonian kingdom of Daniel 7. So there's some distinctions there that as you study this that you'll note. All right, so we see that what is this boiling down to? This political power is being coalesced into this person who is what we call the Antichrist, this beast coming out of the sea. And remember how we got here. In Daniel 9 and verse 27, which we spent a great deal of time looking at in days past, it says, "And it shall, and he, who is he?" Well, he is this very Antichrist that we're speaking of. "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cease the sacrifice and oblations, or he shall cause, I'm sorry, the sacrifice and oblations to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Daniel 11:31. All right, so this man of sin, the coming Antichrist, this prophecy in Daniel 9 deals both with our Messiah and this false Messiah, the Antichrist, who shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And, of course, that covenant's going to be with Israel. We've covered that in weeks past. Daniel 9, what major city is being dealt with in Daniel chapter 9? Anybody remember? Jerusalem, right? This is dealing with Jerusalem. So this prophecy is not dealing with New York City. It's not dealing with any other cities, and it's not dealing with any other peoples. This is dealing with this particular prophecy, Daniel 9, though it does impact the entire world, is focusing on how God is restoring his people, Israel, and worship established in Jerusalem, which is yet to occur, but will occur under the coming Antichrist. And so who knows? Maybe the Gaza Strip deal will parlay into that. Who knows? But a lot of things happening right now. A lot of moving and shaking going on the planet today, very literally, in the powers that be. So it's a pretty wild time. So the Antichrist comes on the scene peacefully in Daniel 11, 36 through 39. For time's sake, I'm not going to read that, but we've already seen that in weeks past. So he comes on, with peace. But we saw in Revelation 8, 6 through 12, in the four trumpets, which destroy a third of the trees and grass and sea life and the ships and rivers and the sun and the moon and the stars. And so I believe that this is a fake or a faux wrath of God, probably instigated by rebellion of some of the heads against the Antichrist because they don't want to lose political power. And he may even die during that time and rise again, but I think it'll probably be later. But we'll look at that more in a moment. One of the things that the false prophet may do is heal the damage as he points to the phony Christ as the Messiah. And so we know that is when the Antichrist empowered and rules the earth for the last 3.5 years. And the Jews who are not beguiled, well, they flee, right? And that's what Matthew 24 is all about, is getting out of Dodge when you see that abomination that makes desolate, which we just also read about in the book of Daniel. Daniel 9:27 has a lot to do with this. So today there are seven, and I got a thing here. Now I want to be careful here. I don't know that this is how this works out because these things perpetually change. But there are seven heads or leaders identified with seven mountains in Revelation 7:17-9, and they are in bed with the Babylonian harlot, the bride of the beast. And so the love of money is certainly the root of all evil. But today there are seven presidents or heads of the EU. And I think I have I got a slide here. You can look at that. Seven presidents of the EU. Now, I don't know I'll be upfront. I'm not saying these are the seven heads that this little horn comes from. But there's somewhat of a dual application here. We've looked at historic kings and of course, in kingdoms, going back to Babylon, and we've ran through that in weeks past. But I believe this is dealing with contemporary powers of the Antichrist. And when you get to Revelation 17, you see that he ends up going to war against them, and he exchanges his bride. He lets her get thrown under the bus so he can take power completely, religious and political power. And so, because he rides that harlot into power. So that's why I believe the Antichrist, if he could be the Pope, But if he's not the Pope, he's going to use the Babylonian religion to ride, to be ushered into political power. And then, of course, he'll seize religious power as he progresses through his kingdom and feigns his death. So the love of money is the root of all evil. Go ahead and throw those up because I'm going to move quickly past that. There's the president of the European Parliament, the president of the European Council. These are all heads in Europe. There's the presidency of the Council of European Union, European Commission, Court of Justice, European Central Bank, and European Court of Auditors. So there's seven heads. And those are truly the heads of the EU. The EU's kind of had ebbs and flows as far as its power and influence, you know. So, you know, one decade, I think it's going to be the EU. The next decade, I think it's going to be Klaus Schwab, you know. So as history goes forward, God keeps me guessing on some of those things. So you never know. But right now, a lot of people are reconsidering these tech people because of their wealth and influence. So you got guys like Elon Musk and so on and so forth. People are starting to consider them as perhaps some of these personages that are considered kings. I don't know about all of that. It could be very literal. It could even be the actual monarchies and the kings as we get back to Prince William. It's interesting to see what will happen once he becomes King William. And there could be a whole nother shift. We don't really know until, you know, we get there, but we're pretty close. So however God works it out, he'll work it out. I'm not too worried about it. But ultimately, there is going to be power that ushers the Antichrist in, and he's going to rise to the top, and he's going to destroy those around him as well. So what is the sea mentioned here? Now, I want to take a second and talk about this sea. It's a literal sea, or is it a sea of people? Well, in the Bible, groups of people are often likened unto the sea. And so if I had more time, I'd give you some cross-references on that. But let me look here real quick in my notes. I think it could be literally both. And so coming out of the sea, boy, isn't that interesting when you think about Darwin, right? Everything comes out of the sea. But there's also a lot of strange things that happen in the sea. So I'm not exactly sure. That could be somewhat literal. But the way I've always been taught is that the sea also represents the peoples of the earth. I'm looking for that cross reference right now. The Bible defines itself typically, and so the people, and I don't have the reference, I've lost it, so forgive me for that, on the sea of the people being like the seas of the earth, but you can run those verses down. But we know this as we move on in the text of verse 3. He says, "And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." So he's a worldwide character. Everyone in the world knows of him, and he rises up to be a leader out of the sea, the sea of people. But also, who knows? He may come out of the literal ocean as John is watching. I don't know. But there's a phony resurrection of the Antichrist. And when you look at verse 3, it mentions this wound to death. Well, back in chapter 12, we also saw a great wonder in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 17, go back to 17 and verse 8. The Bible says there, and the fourth angel poured out a vial. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. The beast that thou sawest was and is and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast. Excuse me, that was and is not and yet is. And so the first time that Satan has been revealed to man. Judas is called the son of perdition in Acts chapter 1 and verse 17 through 18. And if you go back and you look at that, going to run through some of these verses, and that's about as much time. I'll try to get to point C and D if I can, but we may be running out of time here. Revelation, or Acts chapter 1 and verse 17 through 18. I'm going to move briskly. You can go back and pick up these references later. Revelation, or Acts chapter 1, we see here upon the death of Judas, it says, he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now this is, we're dealing here with Judas Iscariot. And in John chapter 17 and verse 12, by the way, this didn't happen in a closet. It says, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue, Akaldama, if I'm pronouncing that right. That is to say, the field of blood. For it's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And then, of course, they go on and give that office to Matthias. And so, in John chapter, John chapter 17 and verse 12, the Bible says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus is praying here in John 17. Judas has left the room, by the way. And as he's praying, he says, hey, I've kept everybody but the son of perdition. And so there he calls Judas the son of perdition. In the book of Luke, chapter 22, and verse 3, it says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. So there was a time when the Passover drew near that literally Satan indwelled Judas at that point. And it says so. I mean, that's what the Bible says. It's not every day that Satan indwells somebody. We talk, you know, you see movies and people say that you got Satan's in you. Well, not literally, not typically. In this case, literally, Satan was in Judas, and he was a unique vessel in that he is called the son of perdition. In John chapter 14, and verse, John 14:30. The Bible says here, hereafter I will not talk with you, for the prince of this world cometh, that's an interesting title, and hath nothing in me. Prince of this world, well, that almost sounds like Ephesians 6, doesn't it? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. The prince of this world is obviously Satan. He's been contesting this planet since, since the fall, basically. That's why he went after Adam's seed. And so Jesus calls him the prince of this world. That's an interesting title. And then when you get Paul's writing in 2 Thessalonians talking about, leading to the abomination of desolations, tying that into the book of Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel 11 and Matthew chapter 24 and the prophecies also in Revelation concerning this abomination that makes desolate. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 3, Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Well, who are we talking about? Well, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, this is blasphemy, and this is exactly what the abomination that makes desolate is all about. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and know you now what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And then he gives one of the mysteries that we steward, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, many debate, you know, who, what, he who now letteth will let. Is that the Spirit of God or is that the Antichrist? I'm not going to settle that tonight. It's not the time for it. But the bottom line is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 makes it very clear that the man of sin is the son of perdition. Same person, same title he gave Judas. So Judas was a unique vessel. So when you read John MacArthur's, book on the 12 apostles, it's a good little book to read. But when you get to Judas Iscariot, you need to go check your Bible because he's off on that. Revelation 17, go there. And I reference this often because it's so clear, the political machinations of the Antichrist. It's a really kind of easy place to kind of get your head around what he's up to. Revelation 17 and verse 8. The Bible says, the beast that thou sawest, and we're dealing with the beast out of the earth in chapter 13, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Right? That's because he's the son of perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And so he's noted for the beast that was, it is not, and yet is. And so so Judas is called the son of perdition. That's very interesting. So he was dealing with the devil. And so Satan will fake the resurrection of the Antichrist. And I don't believe the Antichrist will resurrect, but his body will resurrect under the power of Satan. And Satan will then be manifest in the flesh. So some say this is not possible, but I would say this. They forget two items. One, God sends the strong delusion, 2 Thessalonians 2:2. It's God who sends the strong delusion. And what is going on with the Antichrist is unique to history. And the son of perdition is unique, is a unique vessel in history as well, and prophecy. So Satan or one of his angels are given the keys of the bottomless pit in Revelation 9:1, which we've already covered. And he will release his army from the pit and keep souls from going into the bottomless pit for 5 months, Revelation 9:6. And this will, I believe, occur as the Antichrist is now is again. People are like, oh, he's alive, and he's going to be he will be the embodiment of Satan manifest in the flesh. Now, I've also told you in weeks past, I believe this is also God bringing the battle down to ground zero, making earth ground zero. So he's kicked out of heaven, the third heaven, Genesis 1:1, 1:2. But then now he's no longer going to have the dominion, really, when he gets to the midpoint of the tribulation and he's indwelling, as a man. Now he's going to be doing his battle. It's all going to settle out right here on the earth. And Jesus is literally going to come to the earth. And just like every good movie you see, right, the good guy and the bad guy, you always watch those movies and you're like, why do those guys always got to fight it out, you know? Well, because it's all a picture of what's coming. And, of course, it's not going to be much of a fight because when Jesus comes back, he's going to take care of business. They're always fighting over a woman. That's right. That's right. Good point, Bob. And at the second coming, it'll be Israel. And Jesus already fought over us on the cross and redeemed us. So we're coming back to, I can't say that. We're not going to kick anybody's booty. So what are we going to do? We're going to come back and just jump. Well, just go read Joel chapter 2. Do everything Joel chapter 2 says and let God take names. All right. So I think I better hold up there, and next week we'll get together and talk about the blasphemy of the Antichrist and some other things that are coming. But for time's sake, I got to stop tonight there, and because we are going to do some other things as promised. So I got 31 seconds. Is there any questions? So. I can hang around a little bit after, but we're going to do tonight. We're going to pray together. So, as I wrap this up, come back next week. Join us. If you're online, join us. We're going to go offline here in just a moment as we're going to do some, we're going to have a video of the trip to, that Steve and I just took to, Africa. And it's not something I want to show on the internet. So, got to be here to win. So, but if you're joining us online, we're glad you came tonight. If you can't get here in person, because this is where we're going to pray as well here in just a little bit. But I'm going to show this video of our trip to Africa. And then after that, Steve's going to give up.